Greetings in Jesus' name. I'd like to welcome all of you to Living Hope Christian Fellowship. Thank you, Brother Josh, for that devotional. And I have a question. What would it look like to be a part of a church made up of, was it Edward? What would it look like to be a part of a church that's made up of 100% Edwards? 100% of the people are engaged. And another question I thought of is, as I would translate my Dutch into English, it wonders me, at what point God removes the candlestick? At what ratio? When, how many of us turn into Allens or Ronalds? But it's like cancer. It's like cancer in our body when we become rejective and, boy, it's hard to read the words upright like that, apathetic. Am I pronouncing that right? Apathetic? Amen. May God help us. Brother Stan and I, maybe 2 years ago, passed out a book, just a little booklet called I Am a Church Member. We gave it to all the young people. And you parents, if you have some time, dig that out of your children's bookcase and read that book again. I Am a Church Member. And he, in a nutshell, elaborates on what Brother Josh talked about this morning. Okay, let's all stand together again. Recently, one of the brothers here at Living Hope said he wishes we would start every service with the Lord's Prayer and end the service with doxology. I kind of like that, and I would like us all to pray out loud the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Sorry, I was a little nervous. I forgot an important line. I'd like to do seven things in my outline this morning. And the first is I'd like to start off with a testimony. And then I'd like to talk about a secret sin. One of the most prevalent secret sins. And then we'd like to read a portion of Scripture and consider what Jesus was talking about. And then maybe I'll have some advice and an object lesson and then a conclusion. Seven things. See if we can do that in 40 minutes. So the first is a testimony. I'm not sure how to share this. I want to share it in a diplomatic way, but I want you to get the point. But it's a real life story of myself and a neighbor that I have. Many years ago, I had the permission from the township and conservation services to collect my dirty water from my barnyard and put a holding tank in so it doesn't run off the property. And that's a big thing in our day today. They're trying to keep the clean water clean and keep the dirty water dirty and not mix these two together. So if you're a farmer, that's kind of the central focus of the conservation services. You can only do so much. I remember one time talking to conservation service and asking him, how about all this sewer that gets dumped into the Conestoga River or the Pequay River every time it rains a lot, and they just manholes pop open and they just can't contain all this sewage and it goes into our rivers. And this is what he said. He said, well, we have to work with what we can work with, and we're, you know, we can only do so much at a certain speed. And so anyway, I made this pit to collect my dirty water. And the process of doing that, I had to take a fence down that was right on a property line from me and my neighbor. So the fence was temporary for a few weeks until the project was finished and the topsoil and the dirt pile and the concrete was done, and then the fence was installed again. But while the fence was in temporary position, the sheep would come over. The neighbor's sheep would come over. Now, there's something interesting about sheep and containing sheep. And once they find out that there's a fence to go through and how hard it is for them to break that, those of you who've had sheep know what I'm talking about. Well, when I installed the fence in its original condition, the sheep still came over. And it annoyed me to no end. My wife and I are milking in the barn, and here we hear them upstairs. Their little feet going boop, 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 boop on our wooden floor upstairs. And I'm like, they're up there eating my grain again. They were opening my salt bags and licking the salt and eating my hay and tipping over a wheelbarrow that had grain for the heifer's feed. And I got really annoyed. And so I started, that would have been before cell phone days. I'm not sure how I communicated that, you know, we need to fix this problem. And my neighbor said, well, it's your problem. If you fix that fence, the sheep won't go over. They didn't go over before you took the fence down. And so I fixed the fence. And I made all the high tensile wires tight, and the sheep still came over. And there's now the fence is covered with wool from the sheep going through. I mean, there's literally an 8-inch gap in high tensile wire, and they're just pushing through. And so it was a real trial, just say the least. How do you keep sheep off your property? I thought of, well, I guess I could call the police and I could say, hey, this is a problem, but I'm a Christian. Why does a brother take a brother to court? I thought of that. And anyway, long story short, I was just so frustrated. I remember Joseph Neal would come out, help me Saturday evenings and Sunday mornings. And one Saturday evening, he was out helping me, and something had triggered me. I don't know what it was. The sheep were over, and I think it was an encounter about that week. And I took Joseph outside and said, I need you to pray for me. And I started crying. And I think Joseph Neal thought, what in the world's wrong with you? You're crying about sheep being here? But it hurt so bad that I couldn't do nothing about this. The sheep are going to come over no matter what I do. Proverbs chapter 24, and chapter 17. I'm going to read portions of those two verses. Rejoice not when your enemy falleth. What happens to another today may happen to you tomorrow. And he who rejoices at the calamities of another shall not go unpunished. All right, think about that. So my neighbor's barn just burned down a week ago. The whole thing went up in smoke. And this verse came to my mind. Rejoice not when your enemy falleth. He who rejoices at the calamities of another shall not go unpunished. Do you think I was tempted in my thought life to think wrong thoughts about this? You bet I was. And I had to ask myself the question over and over this last week. Do I have resentment? Do I have unforgiveness in my heart? The title of my message this morning is The Danger of the Most Prevalent Secret Sin, The Dangers. And obviously the title gives it away. I should have asked the question first. What are some of the most dangerous secret sins? And I was thinking, if I would ask you, I wonder what you would say. What are some of the most dangerous secret sins in our lives? I really believe we should look at this as a big one. You know, you can lie and eventually you get caught. You can be unfaithful and commit adultery, and if the other party is going to speak, you're in big trouble. You cannot hide some of these things. You can steal in our day of cameras everywhere. You'll probably get caught. But you can hold resentment in your heart Sunday mornings in church service. And when you go to your job next week, and when you go home from your work and you go to bed, we can hold unforgiveness in our hearts without anybody finding it out. If it is true that we are saved by faith and judged according to our works, if that is true, then should we not consider this unforgiving spirit that wants to come into our hearts? You know, all of us have neighbors, and our neighbors change, not just by when we physically move to a new address, but by when we are at work. Maybe if you go to an office, you work in an office, or you go, whatever you do, our neighbors are the people around us. The question is, do our neighbors feel agape love? Do we sacrifice ourselves for our neighbors? Do they feel the genuineness of Christ-like love? Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, Jesus said, "If we do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." Now, sometimes I am amazed at how straightforward some of these things are. This is just something that even my children reading this can understand. This is very elementary. If you do not forgive, Jesus said, neither will our Father in heaven forgive you. The question is, how do we interpret that? Or how serious do we take this, maybe I should say? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 18. And I'm sure you know this story well. We're going to read it and consider it in the text. I should say, last Sunday evening, our guest speaker that was talking to our young people touched on this. He called it the Ten Commandments for good relationships. Out of Ephesians chapter 4, there's 10 things that are mentioned there, and forgiveness is one of them. And it touched my heart how he elaborated on this passage. He said where Jesus spent the most time on forgiveness here is in this account here. Matthew chapter 18, let's start reading in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Huge debt. Okay, let's just understand, he's not talking about talents in the way we use it. He's talking about a debt, millions of dollars. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant, therefore, fell down and worshipped him. It just means he prostrated himself in front of this king, and this is what he said. Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. He begged this master, who he was indebted to, for mercy. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. What goes around comes around. Now the king found out what transpired with the guy that he just released this debt. And he told him all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on that fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, he was angry, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, here's the clincher. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. This is Jesus saying this. This is very, very serious, beloved. And as I thought about this story, I decided that I'm going to give a real life example, and so we can understand just the foolishness, just the complete irony of not forgiving people their sins when Jesus did so much for us. This is a real situation that could happen in America, but I'm going to use a fictitious name. So there is a commercial property that I do a lot of work at. And it's called WSCU. And it's a Worthington commercial. It's a huge property. It's hundreds of apartments in it. And then on the bottom story, there's lots of shops. There's restaurants. There's a very popular eye doctor that's there. There's beauty shops that are there. There's hormone shops that are there. And so it's kind of I'm not sure what you even call it. So it's a big apartment place with shops out around it. And I think some of the people like to live there. They don't have to take care of anything. There's restaurants right there beneath you. They can go have their nails painted without driving anywhere. There's a bank there. There's just everything there. And so let's say, because I know this owner and I do a lot of work for him, we'll call him Mike Briegel. Say a Mike Briegel would say, hey, I want to sell this huge commercial complex. God forbid I wouldn't even think of buying this, but $10 million. And since you do a lot of work, I give you first chance. And so I signed the contract, $10 million to Mike Briegel. It's a commercial building, $10,000 a month for however many years that would be. And I start making payments. And maybe because of a hospital bill, maybe because of poor management, whatever, I would fall way behind in my payments. And at some point, Mike Briegel would come to me and say, Amos, pay up. You owe me this huge debt. You're only $250,000 into this $10 million. Pay up. And I say, I can't. I know I'm behind and whatever. And so Mike Briegel says, okay, we're going to sell all your assets. I don't know how he would sell me or my wife and children, but that's I guess, culture here in the Bible times. He's going to deposit everything I have because I'm not paying my dues. And I can easily understand why I would fall down and I would say, please, Mike, have mercy. I will pay you. I will pay you everything. And I have had this huge hospital bill, and I would give all my reasons why I haven't been making payments for the last year and a half or 2 years, however. And he's moved with compassion. So what it says here, the Lord was moved with compassion. And he forgave him all of his debt. He literally said, you don't owe me anything. Can you imagine that? Millions of dollars I still owed, and now I don't owe Mike Briegel a cent because he forgave me. Now, this is a true story. Philip Mass used to work for me, and he was a good worker. One thing that I liked about Philip is if I would tell him to do something, he would just do it. He was trained right. But Philip Mast had an e-bike, and he needed a ratcheting 7/16 wrench for his e-bike. And so I borrowed him my 7/16 ratcheting wrench for his e-bike. And Philip never returned my wrench, my 7/16 wrench. Right after Mike Briegel just forgave me all that debt, I remembered that Philip Mass never paid me for that wrench, never returned that wrench. And so I go to Philip, and I grab him, and I say, Philip, pay me. I think in the context here, it says that he owed him 100 pence. And I have written down in a pencil beside that a few dollars. I think that's done correctly. So pay me a few dollars. And because Philip gives all his money away, he doesn't have a few dollars. We can't even imagine that in our culture. Most of us would carry pocket change of that. But Philip doesn't have a few dollars in his pocket. And so what I do is I get him, I put him in prison until he's going to pay his debt. Can you understand why Mike Briegel would be wroth, would be angry with me? I know the owner of this apartment complex, and I'm sure he would do that. He would be so upset that this man is acting this way over a ratcheting 7/16 wrench. Brothers and sisters, we sang that song this morning, I gave my life for thee. Jesus came. Jesus hung on the cross. Jesus left heaven before he did this and gave his life as a ransom and completely washed our sins away. The Bible says he removed them as far as the east is from the west. And yet, we trifle about the petty little things of our brothers and sisters, about the sheep not staying in their place, about the sheep eating, I don't know, $100 worth of hay and grain over a course of a month's time. And we hold that in our hearts, and we don't forgive. Yet we claim to be Christians. True forgiveness from our heart, I believe, is one of the signs of a truly regenerate person. If we can forgive people, then we are regenerated people. If we are truly saved people, we are both forgiven and we are forgiving. And let's don't divorce those two from each other. People hurt us, right? It shouldn't be this way, but if you have neighbors, you're probably sometimes hurting them or offending them, or they are offending you. If you're part of a family, brothers and sisters and parents, these things can happen, husbands and wives. Unforgiving people prove that they have never been born of God. And I hope that's not too strong of a statement. You can correct me if I'm not right, but I believe that unforgiving people are going to be very surprised people. Is there something like Christians who will show up on the judgment day, who will be separated from the sheep and put over with the goats because they were harboring grudges or resentment? Number five is, I said I'd like to give a few tips. Things that I have observed, both in my wife and in myself, when these things set in. If you notice unforgiveness or resentment or grudges in your heart, may I suggest to you, you do three things. I don't want to make too big of a deal out of this, but I want to give this to you because sometimes it takes a little more to get over it. So I'm going to say, you name there's three things I'd like to point out. You name the wound, you name the trigger, and you name the person. For me growing up, I lived in kind of a bubble, maybe I could say. And I didn't do well as an individual to recognize what was going in my heart, recognize what's going on in my feelings, and so I would have a problem doing this. So you name the wound, name the trigger, what happened that triggered this, and name the person. That's not, I don't want to make too big of a deal out of that, but I do know that that's what our trained counselors today, they help people who get stuck in these ruts, and they have these grudges, and they have these weights. Name the wound, name the trigger, name the person, and then prayerfully let it go. Release, forgive your offender. Whatever has happened, whatever caused that wound, let it go. Don't carry it around. I'd like to have an object lesson, so Junior and Jethro, if you could come up for that. And while I do that, one of the things that I'd like to point out is the word forgive here in the Bible, the Greek word is the word aphiame. Aphiame. And if you look in your Strong's Concordance, what this word means, it simply means you let it go, you release it, you send the offense away. So, if we don't do that, I'm going to illustrate with the object lesson that this is what may happen. So, Junior, you can call my back. And we walk around with this weight on our shoulders. And you know, we can get used to this. I know what this is like. And we grow more muscles, we can balance ourselves out, and for the most part it's not that uncomfortable. I've even heard people say, well, this is my identity now. And we feel better. Some people say, I'm not going to forgive that person until they say they're sorry. My question is that actually biblical? Did Jesus say that we should forgive only if our offender has apologized? Should we go and tell the person that offended us that they hurt me? Again, that's something that some people have done. And we're going to carry them around until they take their responsibility and they apologize, or we're going to go and tell them that they hurt me. And then, because we start carrying these things around, another situation comes up, and we got used to this, we live with this, and so we pick up another burden. And we walk around. And this is the world we live in. People are walking around with resentment and grudges, and they never even think about this. And some of us here know what this is like. I know what this is like. But Jesus said, we should forgive people their trespasses. And the only reason I am carrying this around is so you children, as you grow older, think about this. I've heard comments in my pastoral ministry people making comments like, if I would become a Christian, I would have to forgive that person. Basically, what we're saying is we would rather put up with a little bit of discomfort than to release the offense and let them go. Here's another one. Should I go and tell them that I forgave them? What do you think? Let's say I had a problem with one of you here, a major problem, and finally I decided I'm going to forgive you because I'm tired of carrying you around on my back. And I come and I say, you know what? I was so offended and I with what you said or what you did, and I'm here to tell you that I forgave you. What do you think? I think it's the foolish thing that you could do is to carry someone around on your back and then let them go and then go tell them that you let them go. Let's just learn, brothers and sisters, what it means to let the offense go and forgive other people. Because when we do, it's a tremendous freedom. Thank you. When we forgive others, it's a freedom, and we are no longer weighed down. Resentment that leads to anger, that leads to ill will, but it's hard work. Forgiveness is hard work. Why do I know this? Because I've been there. Forgiveness from the heart is hard work. But each time that we forgive, you know what it does? It paves the way for the next offense that comes. And instead of adding to our weight, carrying another person around, carrying more weight, we learn how to let go. And it paves the way to make peace along the way, as Jesus said. The process of forgiving from our heart. I have one more story. And then the conclusion. This time God gave me more grace. And I don't know why, but I do know that it was the grace of God. In 2007, we were meeting at Terry Hill Mennonite High School. We had church there in the morning. And it's August, probably, 2007. We got home after a fellowship meal. We did our chores. And then my wife and I went up to the meadow. We have a meadow about 18 acres of land across the road. And sometimes our cows would freshen, which means they would give birth to a calf, on the far end of our meadow. And so we noticed that there's a cow up there with her calf, and my wife and I walked up to bring the calf down. Because it was a newborn, we carried it down. And as we were coming down, we noticed that there was a horse and buggy in our driveway. Now, we knew that, you know, we were going to be brought before the church that day, and so it didn't surprise us, or we kind of connected the dots. And so as we came in our driveway, we noticed that it is our bishop and our deacon from our church. So we set the calf down, and then I think maybe some of the children came and put it in the barn. And our deacon and our bishop came out of the carriage, and there wasn't chit-chat. They just greeted us, hi, And then they both took their hats off. They were all dressed up in their Sunday best. They took their hats off. And then the bishop proceeded to say, and this is what he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, the kiss of peace has been given to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the kiss of peace has been removed from you. You to give over to Satan." And I started weeping. These are respectable men. These were men that I respected in my life. These are men that taught me the Bible. These are men that are respected in our community. And there's a ceremony. And they're holding their hats. And they're giving us over to Satan. And I wept. And when it was done, I looked Evan in the eye and I said, "The Lord forgive you because you don't know what you're doing." And I meant that in all sincerity. And he said this. He said, "Well, I hope you don't feel bad by what we just did." And I said, "No, I don't feel bad. That's why I said what I did. The Lord forgive you." A few weeks later, Brother Mark and Brother Dean went to visit the bishop because we had asked for membership here. And they asked him, "Are you okay with us taking them on as members in our congregation?" And our bishop said, "Oh yeah, sure, that's fine. Yeah." Something to the extent that, you know, they're good Christian people. These things are very, very hard. People sometimes do wrong things to us. My point is, this morning, is will we find the grace to forgive from our hearts? Will we take the words of Jesus serious here in Matthew 18 and in many other scriptures? Or will we pray condemnation on us every day when we say, "Father, forgive us as we forgive our debtors"? And on the day of judgment, there will be resentment in our hearts. Ever so little, just so subtle, but we won't fool God. I really want Jesus' words to ring home in our hearts this morning. And I would really like to urge us to take it serious, to forgive from our hearts. Two excerpts from the early Christians. Clement of Alexandria said, "A spiritual man never cherishes resentment or harbors grudges against anyone." We can see, and there's many others that I would love to quote, but I can't for the sake of time. But we can see how the early church took this serious. A spiritual man never cherishes resentment or harbors grudges against anyone. Now, he's not saying that he never is tempted to. He's never saying that it never even comes in and maybe puts a little bit of roots down. But he never cherishes it. He does not allow it to stay in his heart. And he doesn't carry him around on his back and get weighed down with other people. In Eusebius, we read about James, the Apostle James. This is Zebedee's son. He was very active in the early church. His accuser, I guess, who brought him on trial, was there when the judge asked James for his testimony, for his answer to his indictment that he's here for. And Eusebius writes that after James was done with his testimony, after James had said what he believes and why he believes in Jesus, his enemy, his accuser, said to the judge, I am going to be a Christian myself. I believe. And so they dismissed him, and they told him to, they led him away somewhere. And on the way there, James's accuser looked at James and said, I am so sorry for what I did to you, for bringing you here. Will you forgive me? After a brief consideration, James looked at his accuser and said, I forgive you. Peace be unto you. And he greeted him with a holy kiss. Both James and his accuser were beheaded together. Amazing. This is the life, this is the real test. Can you imagine? You're very active in the church. If it wouldn't be about this accuser, you wouldn't even be standing in front of the judge. And he asked forgiveness, and you let it go. You don't owe me anything. In closing, together with God and with each other, we can come to a point where forgiveness becomes a heart attitude, where we're quick to forgive like the little children, not harbor offenses, not waiting till someone apologizes, but aphiemi, forgive. It means send the offense away. They don't owe me anything. Doesn't mean you forget it. Doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. But it means you don't owe me anything. You don't even owe me an apology. I have forgiven. Let's bow on our knees. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your great love to us, becoming and showing us the way to be reconciled to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so, that you prayed not my will but thine be done. And even in the agony of sweating blood, you went through the humiliation. You went through the pain and the suffering for our sins. And you forgave us our debts and made us holy before God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, this morning that you would help us as we go from here to learn what it means to forgive from our hearts and to release people who offend us, to release those that sometimes make our life difficult. Would you please help us, Lord? Would you help us to consider that scripture that we will be given to the tormentors if we do not learn to forgive every man from our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.